So many different thoughts going through my mind. I think if you were to take our worship songs this morning, if you would take those, print that, we've heard a sermon this morning already. So if we were to print those out and study those and live them, we're done. We're ready to head out into the world and be and live the gospel. One of the last songs that we sang says, "Make room for you. Make room for you. Do whatever you want to." Like, if we're singing this from a conviction and an obedient heart, how dangerous can that be? In a good way, make room, do what you want to, God. Do what you want to. I was flipping channels, I think it was even just yesterday, and there was a show, and I've never seen the show. It was just kind of a little trailer. You know how it bugs me to death when if you turn on Netflix or something, it autoplays now? Like, they won't just let you pick a show. Like, you get on it and immediately starts playing. It's like, I don't want to hear anything about that. But anyway, that's my little pet peeve for the day. But it had this show, and I think it was like an organizing, decluttering show. So it kind of, that's what made me think of it when we were talking about making room. They brought this couple in that had lived in this place for, their entire marriage. And it was, they took them to a warehouse, and they took all the things, so let's say they took all the things from their kitchen and laid them taped off in this kitchen area. And then they took all the things from their living room and put them on. So then they walked into this warehouse. It was their things as far as you could see. It was pretty wild. And it was all organized and stuff. And this couple had, I think it was like 74 fondue forks. Okay. So if you didn't live through the 70s and 80s, you probably don't know what a fondue fork is. But it's for dipping food into various cheeses and sauces, and it's delicious. You should read up on it. You should have a fondue party. But this kid, Jenna, yes. But they had 74 fondue forks. And that struck me this morning. We're talking about, I'm sure they didn't have any room in that house to do anything. You've seen the hoarder shows where they like have like the little habit trail, like you feel like you're a mouse going through the tunnels. They couldn't do anything in there if they wanted to. And we're singing a song this morning that says, make room, make room for whatever you want to do. That we've heard multiple sermons already this morning. John 4:23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." What's worship? It's this feeling, it's this expression, per the dictionary, of reverence. An adoration for a deity. So when we worship, it's this expression of reverence and adoration for God. Well, reverence is this regard to treat with deep respect. Reverence. I think we even, one of the songs talked about the fear of the Lord. And this reverence. I grew up and we attended periodically the Episcopal Church, which is very similar to the Catholic faith. It's very old religion, but something that I still speaks to me going into some of those worship experiences and the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, we would come in and you would bow. As you went into your pew, you or seat, and then you would bow as you come back out. Now, I know many of times those things have become these quote-unquote religious acts where we're just kind of, and then go sit down, and then we come back out. But the root of those things was posturing themselves because the Lord is here. And I know there was a time where the Lord resided, Old Testament resided, and now with the Holy Spirit, the coming of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, He is in all places. But as they came in, the root of that, the foundation of that was reverence, was awe, was this respect. And so I think we miss some of that. Yes, you can talk to Christ. You can talk to God at any time. He wants to talk to you in prayer, just like a best friend grabbing a phone to talk to him. But I think we forget or don't want to lose sight of the fact that He is the creator of this universe. The flooding, the things that we've seen in the last 24 hours don't even capture a fraction of a percent of you can't even gauge the power that He, like, that's not even fair to whittle it down to a fraction of a percent, right? But this worship, and so, if you look at worship in the Scriptures, you're going to find a number of ways that we see in Scripture to worship the Lord. There's singing, there's dancing, there's clapping. We see kneeling, shouting, musical instruments, prayer, dancing, meditation, songs of the Lord, tithes, offering. The list goes on and on that we see in Scripture. And the Gospels, three of the Gospels, capture for us an act of worship that Jesus Himself said that would always be talked about. So John 12, I'm going to cut a little bit short, but we're going to go 1 through 3-ish. John 12, 1 through 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mark 14, 1 through 5 captures the same act of worship. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. And Matthew 26, 6 through 13 captures Yet again, the same act of worship. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman?" We're in a series of questions, right? Different questions that Jesus asks. Some of them require answer. I don't know. I don't think this requires an answer. Or he's not necessarily expecting an answer back from them. He says, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the world, the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble Mary? Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus was living. According to Mark, it was Simon the leper's home. And Mary enters the room. Now, Mary did not come for fellowship. We see in Scripture, it tells us that there were many people gathered there, either to see Jesus, to touch Jesus, to hear more about Lazarus being raised from the dead. She didn't come for the fellowship. Although, something we do as believers, right? She didn't come to make a request. She had met with Jesus before at his feet with requests, asking for her Lazarus to be raised. She didn't come for a refreshing. She didn't come to hear a sermon. Although she's in the presence of the greatest preacher there will ever be, and probably one of the greatest testimonies you would ever hear in Lazarus, she simply came to minister to the Lord. Mary entered that room to worship. And in doing so, she shows this true character of worship, this extravagant love. This extravagant love. She wasn't doing it because it was the latest trend in worship, like she had heard on the radio that Nard was all the rage. She was simply ministering to the Lord. And when pure worship occurs, it will stir the spirit of everyone present, and both good and evil, and we see that in our passage. Pure worship occurs, it will stir the spirit of everyone there. We see that in both the disciples and in Judas. She also gave no thought to the cost of her worship. And this act of worship begins this chain of events that lead to Jesus dying on the cross. They were literally days away from the triumphal entry and ultimately his arrest and crucifixion. She approaches him. She breaks open this alabaster jar we see in Scripture, and she pours it on his head, on his feet, anointing him. Pours it on his head, and she falls to her feet, pours what's left on his feet, wipes it with her hair. The fragrance of the perfume fills the room, as I'm sure tension fills the air, right? Jesus is quick to rebuke her. But the Lord, Jesus, is quick, just as quick to honor her. Why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble the woman? Jesus blessed her gift and made sure that her selfless act of worship would be remembered forever. Extravagant love, as Mary showed us, it's precious to us. If it is an extravagant love, it's precious to us. When Mary brought her offering, it was precious to her. She brought the equivalent of a year's salary in that time. A year's salary to purchase this perfume. And she poured it upon Christ. I'm sure it was way past what many thought was reasonable that were standing there. But not Mary. Mary's been in kind of center stage three different times in Scripture. But every time she's at the Lord's feet. Okay, Luke 10, she sat at his feet to hear his word. She knelt at his feet in sorrow over the death of her brother Lazarus in John 11, and this time when she brings an offering of worship. Right? What a place to be, at Jesus' feet. So then that makes me ask myself, like, have I been there lately? Have I been at Jesus' feet lately? Jesus' feet was Mary's favorite place to be. We see her there in times of sorrow, times of joy, times of receiving, giving, when the sun is shining, when the storm clouds are gathering. And her motive was love. Doing something extravagant like this seems very fitting for her. Not that it wasn't expensive, it was. It's just that to her, Jesus was worth so much more. Like, how much is too much? Like, there's no too much, right? David says in Psalms 132, at 4 and 5, I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. So then, can the same be said of us? Have we given in worship, have we given worship of extravagant love to God? Not because we're expected to, but because we wanted to. Wherever this kind of love exists, there is a desire to worship. An extravagant love is pleasing to those around us. It's meaningful to us. It is pleasant to those around us. The whole house was filled with the fragrance, right? Not just the room in which they were seated. You can imagine it was this ointment that was used specifically as perfume, and her gift had an effect on everybody who was present. Sooner or later, everyone would know what had been offered, whether they were inside or outside. When we give ourselves to Jesus, the aroma is powerful. Okay, when a congregation, like when a faith family in a church is made up of committed Christians who are willing to worship everything they have to Jesus, the sense overwhelming. Even those outside these walls become drawn to that fragrance within. The people outside of these walls that are starving for truth and life. People hunger for worship. It drives us. People are hunger for worship. And if they're not drawn to the truth, they will settle for a counterfeit. They will settle. And so they're starving for him, not stories about him, but for him. When God's people give their very best to him, their worship, the aroma will draw people to him. That act will draw people to him. God inhabits the praises of his people. When we bring the sacrifice of praise, the fragrance is attractive. And don't wait for somebody else to do it before you do it. Like Mary did, we encourage one another with our worship. How encouraging is it when Max makes his way up front to sing to nobody but him? He isn't standing 2 foot from this stage singing because of me and you. We encourage one another with our worship. And when we hear of someone else's worship, it encourages us. Be that person, right? Bring your best to him. Let him inhabit your praises. Extravagant love is perplexing to some. Even something beautiful and fragrant to God is a stench to some. Okay, Judas's statement sounded so spiritual, didn't it? He's like, why was this perfume not sold and given to the poor? John unmasked him like that. John says in verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. So the truth is that those who would be disgusted by your extravagance are typically more into themselves than anything else. They mask their disapproval in whether it be in spiritual language or whatever, but their hypocrisy is pretty evident. Mary's sacrifice had drawn all the attention of the house on the Lord Jesus. When this happened, all eyes on him. And then Judas, with his arrogance, turns the attention away from this act that was just done to say, that was ridiculous. Why didn't we sell that? So he turns the attention away from the Lord. He wasn't in love with Jesus. He was in love with himself. And we see not too long after, for 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed Christ. And so to this day, your extravagant love for God will be perplexing to many. Please, don't, that can't stop us. It must not stop us. And lastly, extravagant love's pleasing to Christ, right? The only voice heard in favor of what Mary did that night was the only one that really mattered. Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. When we really give our gifts to God, he knows it. Our Lord emphasized the fact that Mary's gift was for him. And nothing that we give God will ever go unnoticed to him, right? Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You'll never give something to God that will be forgotten. And when he receives something from us that's precious to us, it is pleasing to him. In Mark's account of this event, he in Mark 14:8, he adds, "She did what she could." I think that's a pretty powerful statement that we can very easily skip over. She did this, she did this, she did what she could, she did. She did what she could. It should read, "She gave all." Could be a way to reframe that. Which made me think of Luke 21, 1 and 3. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Because she did what she could." She was giving, and it was true worship behind what was being given. And we see that in Mary, in this anointing of Jesus, this act of worship. We see it in the widow as she brought her offering. And Jesus immediately recognized that she gave more than anybody combined that had been giving. It's a story that I came across that I think kind of brings this all down really well. This young boy lived in a poor area of the community. The church had this bus ministry. And so one day the bus driver was out and stopped at this house, knocked on the door. Little boy answered, and he asked if he could speak to his parents. The little boy told him that his mom and dad typically left him and his brother alone on the weekends, and they kind of took care of each other. And it kind of took the bus driver by surprise, and he stood out on the front porch, but he continued talking with the little boy, and he asked him, "Hey, do you go to church? Where do you go to church? Do you go to church anywhere?" And the boy told him, "I've never been to church in my whole life." And that bus driver's church was just 5 or 6 blocks down the road there. He said, "Well, more importantly, little guy, more important than church, have you ever heard the gospel? The greatest love story ever told." And he proceeded to share the gospel with this kid right there on their front porch. And that little boy's heart just melted as he told him about Christ and what he did for him. And right then and there, that little boy accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said, "Will you come to church with me? I'll pick you up. We have church tomorrow." And the little boy said, "You bet." So the bus driver showed up. He'd never been to church before. He and his brother jumped on the bus, and they had a donut on the way to church, because you can't go to church without a donut. It's just the way it works. And this is a bigger church. And so the kids just sat there, kind of clueless of what was going on. And a few minutes into the service, these guys came down the front aisle and they grabbed these big wooden plates. And one of the men prayed, and the kid watched him, just staring at him. And they walked up and down the aisles. He still didn't even really know what was going on, just kind of taking it all in. And all of a sudden, it just hit him like a lightning bolt. What was taking place? These people must be giving money, because he saw money going into the plate, must be giving money to Jesus. And immediately dropped. He immediately started searching his pockets, and his front pockets, back pockets, anything he could find to give to Jesus. And he couldn't find anything. He didn't have anything. By this time, the plate was coming by, and he grabbed hold of it and didn't want to let go. Just kind of grabbed it and kept holding it. And eventually, the passed it by, and he just sat there, and then he watched, and he watched that plate go back and forth behind him. And finally, he had an idea, and he got up, and he walked about 8 rows back where the plate was, and he tugged on the usher to if he could have the plate again, and he grabbed that plate, and he set the plate on the carpet. And in front of all these people were just kind of staring there, looking at him, and he stood there, stood inside the plate, and looked up, said, "Jesus, I don't have anything to give you today but just me. I give you me." I give you me. That fragrance of that perfume had long since evaporated. But the memory of Mary will survive as long as that gospel is preached. And she gave what she could. She gave all. She worshiped with an extravagant love. She worshiped with an extravagant love. Here's something I didn't think of. I can admit I've never really thought of until I read a description of this scene. It's written by Philip Keller. In this picture of this scene, it says that the delicious fragrance ran down through his hair. It enfolded his body with this delightful aroma. Even his tunic and flowing undergarment were drenched with this perfume, this enduring pungency, he says. Wherever he moved during the ensuing days, the perfume would go with him. Into the Passover, he's still drenched with this perfume. Into the Garden of Gethsemane, into Herod's hall, he would be reeking of still of this perfume. Into Pilate's patio, into the hands of those who ultimately cast lots for his clothing, walked away with clothing still smelling of this perfume. I mean, ultimately, every crack of the whip, Mary's gift was remembered. Each nail driven, her love was felt. Like Mary's jar. And if we're living out the songs that we sang this morning, like we're crying out for God, allow, just find us broken before you. Make room for what you want. It's my hope, my desire, my longing that we worship with an extravagant love, and that we come into an understanding, a reaffirming a reverence of who he is and the worship that he desires. Like, he didn't have any reason to create man. We are to worship Him for who He is, the Creator. And so my prayer be that we worship with this extravagant love, that we say, I give you me. I'm standing in this plate. I give you me. And I know that can be dangerous, that could be scary, that could be lead us in uncharted waters. But that's where God calls us. That's where God calls us, to uncharted waters. So my prayer for us is that we would respond to the songs that we continue to sing and reflect on worship. Are there things that are gaining space? Are there things we need to lay out in the warehouse and figure out, I need one fondue fork and that, okay, two fondue forks. Do we need to clear the house to allow this extravagant worship to take place? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. God, as we dig into your word and we see ultimately Jesus' rebuke, why are you bothering her? Leave her be. Mary is worshiping in such a pure way. God, I pray that our worship would be pleasing to you, that it would be pure to you, that it would be a sweet smell, an aroma. That whether we're worshiping you with time or resources or petition and prayer or singing, whatever way that we are worshiping you, God, I pray that it would just be extravagant and heartfelt and pure and not be religious practice. But it would be reflective of the roots of just having a reverent heart, just bowing down before you because of who you are. God, I pray this and just in a mighty, mighty way over this fellowship here this morning and throughout churches within our community, throughout this country, throughout our world, God, that there would just be a reawakening to draw us back to a place of pure worship. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Each Sunday we have the opportunity and take time.